We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the New Testament, the Gospel according to John, John's Gospel, chapter 8, and we're going to commence at the verse 51, and then reading also some verses from chapter 9. John's Gospel, chapter 8, and the verse 51. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here. We're introduced to our Savior afresh. And we pray that God will give us eyes for Christ as we read the Scriptures of truth together. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. Thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Amen, and we know that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious and holy word to each and every waiting heart this evening. We're turning once again to the passage we read earlier in John's Gospel, John chapters 8 and 9, and with the word of God open, let us seek the Lord's help in prayer. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the opportunity that is now ours to sit with the open Bible in the presence of the living God, with the help of the Holy Ghost, to hear the words of eternal life, to hear Christ truly, powerfully speaking to our hearts. We pray that thou would have a word in season for every soul. Lord, we are mindful of those who have suffered bereavement in recent days. We do think of this dear family that will gather around the open grave tomorrow. Give that needed grace and help, we pray. O God, Thou art the God of all comfort, able to comfort us in all our tribulation. Lord, prove Thyself tomorrow. Put Thine arms around about Thy children. Embrace them, strengthen them, and fortify them. O God, as the family has come face to face with death, Lord, even as this congregation is afresh reminded of the brevity of life and the certainty of death, we do pray that men and women yet out of Christ will flee from the wrath that is to come and know peace with God through the reconciling blood of our Savior's cross. Lord, draw near to our hearts tonight, we pray. Speak to every soul in this gathering. Lord, forbid that we should come and go from the house of God without hearing the voice of our Beloved. May Christ be magnified. May Christ be high and lifted up. Draw every heart out after Him. And may the Lord Jesus have the preeminence. May God have all the glory. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. I want to take as our text this evening the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as they are recorded for us in John's Gospel chapter 9 and the words of verse 4. John 9 verse 4, where Christ said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. If I were compelled to sum up this text in one sentence, I suppose I could say in this statement, the Lord Jesus Christ stresses, He emphasizes, He highlights the great importance of the work of God. If you glance down to the preceding chapter, you will discover that the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ were being closely examined. They were being very closely scrutinized. Indeed, the teaching, the testimony of Christ was being greatly challenged by the Jews of His day. If you look there, for example, in verse 53, the question is put to our Lord, Whom makest Thou Thyself? In other words, whom do you claim to be? Jesus of Nazareth, who are you in truth? And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ takes up the challenge, and He answers this question in verse 56, where we read, Jesus said unto them, Before Abraham was, I am. In those words, we have our Savior's claim to deity. Here the Lord Jesus Christ claimed to predate the very existence of Abraham. Indeed, when you look at this verse, when you look at this passage, you discover the Lord Jesus Christ claims to be the eternal God. And men and women, that is absolutely true. In our study of Scripture, we need to grasp fully who he was, while he was truly man of very man, born of the Virgin Mary, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, he did not take to himself the nature of angels. But in order to die for sinful men and women, Christ took to himself our nature. He had a true human body. He had a true human soul. The blood that he shed upon Calvary's cross, it was truly human blood. It had to be so to pay the price for sin. But of course we need to understand that his sacrifice on Calvary, it was a sacrifice of eternal value. It was a sacrifice of infinite worth. Because the man Christ Jesus was truly from heaven itself. He was God of very God. He was God manifest in the flesh. Now, of course, when Christ made these claims to deity, when he claimed equality with the Father, the Jews of his day, they were outraged and they were enraged. And we discover here, incensed by the claims of Jesus Christ, the Jews immediately took up stones. And their intention was very plain. They desired, without hesitation, to put Jesus Christ to death. They wanted to pound and to beat his body to a pulp. Such was their hatred, and such was their bitter opposition to the Son of God. However, when we come to this passage, we discover that the time of our Savior's death had not yet come. And miraculously, by the power of God, Jesus Christ was enabled to pass through the mob. He was enabled to escape their bloodthirsty plot and plan. And we discover as Jesus Christ passed by, at this very, certainly from a human point of view, very dangerous time, as Jesus passed by, his gaze fell upon a certain individual. His eyes fell upon a particular man who was, as we're told here, blind from his birth. And as Jesus gazed upon this man, he did so with eyes full of mercy. He did so with eyes full of pity. And though this mob was crying out and lusting for his blood, we discovered, as far as man would be concerned, Christ did something very peculiar. He did something greatly unexpected. Indeed, some might have thought the Lord did something very unwise. Given the circumstances in which he was, the Lord stopped. The Lord took time to heal this poor man in the midst of all his heartache, in the midst of all his misery, in the midst of all his wretchedness and poverty. Christ stopped, and Christ healed him. Christ restored his sight. Now, of course, that was a notable miracle. And as with all the miracles of Christ, there is much here for our learning and for our edification. The Lord in our text, he actually explains why. Why it was he stopped. And why it was he healed this blind man. He says, I must work. He was compelled, he was constrained. There was that inner compulsion to stop and to heal this man. He says, I must work. I really have no choice in this matter. There's something inside of me that is constraining me. There's something that is compelling me. I must work. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Here the Lord evidently refers to His work as being the work of God who sent Him. Keep in mind, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent into this world. And of course, He came with the great purpose to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to redeem His people through the shedding of His own precious blood. He came to ransom His people. He came to deliver them from the wrath of God, to deliver them from the power and from the penalty of sin. But here Christ refers to His work, His mission, His task in this world as being the work of God. And what we learn here is this great truth, this great teaching, that the Lord Jesus Christ would allow nothing. Keep in mind, the mob was hunting Him down like an animal. The mob was lusting and thirsting for His blood. They were on His heels. And yet Christ, in order to do the work that God had given Him to do, He would allow nothing. He would permit no one, not even this mob, to come between Him or prevent Him from doing the work that God sent Him to do. That is certainly one great lesson we learn from this text. And that great doctrine is magnified again and again throughout Christ's life. He was obedient to His Father. He was perfectly obedient. Indeed, men and women, this doctrine is emphasized. It is stressed when we come to Calvary, for He was obedient unto death. Even the cruel death of the cross. And there we see that in order to do His Father's will, in order to do the work that God sent Him to do, Christ would allow nothing and no one to come between Him and that work. In other words, we see here Christ going to all lengths and suffering any pain, even the pain of death, yea, the pains of our hell. The wrath of Almighty God that you and I deserve, Christ went so far as to suffer all that wrath. Because He had to work. I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Of course, it goes without saying that the words of our text had a special, indeed, a unique fulfillment in Christ's work of redemption. He came to do a work that no other man, no other angel could do. Jesus Christ did for us that which we could never do for ourselves. He died an atoning death. He lived a perfect life. He did this all vicariously on behalf of His people in order to redeem His people, to save us by the merit of His obedience unto death, the merit of His blood, the merit of His righteousness. That was a work that no one else could ever do. But having made that clear, we need to understand that also in the Scriptures, when we come to look at our Christian service, when we come to look at the work that God has placed His people in this world to do, there is a sense in which Jesus Christ is set before the church as a glorious example. He was God's perfect servant. And while we will never attain to perfection in this life, we will never be perfectly sanctified, we will never be perfectly without sin in this world, yet Jesus Christ is our example for service. And men and women, if you are saved here this evening, then your mindset should be the same as Christ's mindset. Your attitude to God's work should be the same as Christ's attitude to God's work. If you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, if you have that knowledge of God, if you have that conscious sense that God has saved you, God has a purpose for your life, God has a work for you to do, then surely every believer in this house must re-echo the words of Christ and say, I too must work. I must work the works of Him, the work of God who has sent me, who has saved me, who has placed me in this world. I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh. The night cometh when no man can work. Here surely we discover great truths, great lessons for your service and my service in the work of God. So this evening, very simply, with Christ before us as our great example, I want to consider with you in the time that we have together the great work of God into which God has called us to serve Him in our day and generation. Now, first of all, as we come to consider the work of Christ, as we think upon how Christ served His Father, and He did so as our example, when we come to look at the work of Christ, we see here that He was moved with great zeal. As one preacher put it, there was a divine compulsion here. Again and again, as we read through the Scriptures, we discover more and more of our Savior's zeal for the glory of God, for the work of God. We read there, for example, in Isaiah 59, that Jesus Christ was clad with zeal as with a cloak. We read in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and keep in mind that book is the Revelation of Christ. You should open that book to see more of Christ, to learn more about His person, more about His work. And there we read of His eyes as flaming, burning fire. And the idea is of one whose eyes reveal the passion of his heart, eyes that reveal the burning zeal within his breast. His zeal for the cause of truth, His zeal for the cause of righteousness, His zeal for the work and the glory of God. If you turn, for example, to the 69th Psalm, that great messianic psalm, and look at the verse 9 with me, we read here these great prophetic words concerning Christ. Indeed, Christ Himself is speaking. And we're told the zeal of thine house. Christ is addressing the Father, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. When we come into the New Testament, there's no room for error. This is certainly a prediction concerning Christ, concerning His zeal, His enthusiasm in the work of God. In John 2, verse 17, we discover Christ making that scourge of small cords in the temple. He's actually putting people out of the house of God. Preachers today are bending over backwards. They're bending God's word. They're breaking the rules. And they're using all sorts of methods and all sorts of gimmicks. No matter what it takes, we'll get people into the house of God. That was not the attitude of Christ. And certainly we want to see souls come in, but we want them to come in for the preaching of the word. We want them to come in that they might see Christ. And here was an occasion when Christ put the multitude out. And as He did so, the disciples remembered. They remembered the word of God. They remembered the words of this psalm. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Do you understand what that is saying? The house of God, the glory of God, the honor of God, the work of God, it consumed Jesus Christ. That's how the Holy Ghost is presenting our Savior. He was so taken up with the cause of truth. He was so engaged, so captivated was His heart, His mind, His soul, His strength, His energy, that the Bible says He was consumed. Certainly, according to the flesh, Christ knew what it was to be consumed. We think of that time when he went to Samaria to save that immoral woman. And we're told he was wearied. The journey to win the lost, the journey to save souls, it wearied him, it consumed his physical energies. And this is our example. The example that every believer in this house should endeavor to follow. I ask you this evening, man, woman, child of God, you who profess faith in Jesus Christ, you who profess to love the work of God, does it consume you? You see, I fear that even in a congregation such as this, there are men and there are women, and you profess faith for years, but as far as your responsibility goes, at least as far as you are concerned, your duty extends no further than to sit in the pew and throw a fiver, a tenner, or a £20 note in the offering plate in the collection. That's the extent of your service for God. If the truth be told, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, your energy, your time is not committed to the work of Christ. Don't misunderstand me. We all have our various vocations, our employments, our jobs, our domestic duties. As fathers, as mothers, husbands, wives, sons and daughters, duties, responsibilities that cannot be neglected without sinning against God. We're not saying here you're to be so heavenly minded that you become of no earthly use. But men and women, we need to understand that all our employments in this world, all our activities, all that we give ourselves to, all that we spend our time in, the great end, the chief end of it all should be the glory of God. Our desire, our aim, our end in all our work, in all our activity should ever be the advancement of the gospel, the furtherance of Christ's kingdom, the extension of God's work. As Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all for the glory of God." Does that really describe your life and mine? How most of you learned it from your childhood days? Man's chief end. Yes, we have other things to do in this world, but the end of them all, the purpose of it all, the reason for our being, our existence, yea, our salvation, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Sadly, as far as many professing Christians are concerned, the work of God at best takes second place. Indeed, for many who profess the name of Jesus Christ, the work of God, let's get right down to brass tacks, as it were. Let's bring it right home. The work of God, the prayer meeting, the open air meeting, the visitation round the houses, the outreach work. Let's bring it right into your own home, getting on your face before the Almighty, upholding your minister, praying for the advancement of the gospel, reading the scriptures, the work of God. It is nothing more in the eyes of many than an inconvenience. Is that what the prayer meeting is to you? Sometimes I think we need to stop and ask ourselves the question, do I really know this Christ? Do I really have Christ dwelling in me? Because while we will never be perfect, I tell you this, if Christ dwells in us, though very imperfectly, we shall be like Him. How we need the zeal of a McSheehan. How we need the zeal of a C.T. Studd. No, we're not all called to be ministers to stand in the pulpit. We're not all called to be missionaries to the uttermost parts of the earth. But men and women, we need such zeal in our hearts. We need to make the words of the hymn writer that we were singing earlier, the prayer of the soul, revive us, Lord. Is zeal abating? While harvest fields are vast and white, revive us, Lord, the world is waiting. Equip thy church to spread the light. We need the equipping of zeal. We need to be clad with zeal as with a cloak. Christ says, be zealous. But as well as a great zeal in the work of God, we see from the example of Jesus Christ that we need a great love in the work of God. Christ certainly had a great love for the souls of men and for the souls of women. And this is demonstrated in this passage. We read here where we see Christ having mercy, having pity, having compassion upon this poor, wretched, miserable, blinded man. No doubt others would have passed by and not taken this man as so much as under their notice. But Christ, in the time of danger when his life was being threatened, he stopped and he healed this man. And why did he do so? It was because he had a heart that was full of compassion for men. Over and over again we read in the scriptures of Christ's great compassion for sinners. There in Matthew 9 verse 36 we read, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved. Now this is God, a very God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, but He's truly man. And here we discover that Jesus Christ, the God-man, He is moved. What was it that moved Him? He was moved with compassion. He was moved with love within His soul. When we go back to our text and we read these words, I must work. Why did Christ have to work? He was certainly not moved against His will. This was something He had to do, but He delighted to do it. What was it that constrained Him? What was it that compelled Him? Why did Christ come into this world? Why did Christ hang and suffer upon the cross? Why did Christ shed His blood and die? I'll tell you why. He was moved with everlasting love. Oh yes, we could say it was the sovereignty of God. It was that eternal decree. We could say it was because of His covenant engagements. He had promised to come. He came, He suffered, He bled and died because of His oath. That is all right, that is all true, and we could spend this entire evening meditating upon those truths of the gospel. But here we learn the great moving, the great motivating power and force was the love of Christ that He had within His heart for men and women. This was the burning compulsion in His soul. He loves sinners like you and like me. And so that love allowed him to let nothing come between him and the work that God sent him to do. Why did he shed his blood? We are told he loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. Why did he give himself for the church? Because he loved the church and he gave himself for it. Oh, that this truth might dawn forcibly upon the soul. Oh, that we might grasp it as never before. It was the love of Christ that drove him. Brought this exclamation from his lips, I must work because I love the souls of men. How we need a revival of Christ-like love for the souls of men. Trace back all our problems in the churches, and you'll arrive at this point, love. Lack of love. Lack of love, certainly for God. Lack of love for Jesus Christ. But also lack of love for our neighbor. Lack of love for our fellow man. Perishing in his sins. I was listening recently to the testimony of two old missionaries. Many of you may have heard of them. Some of the younger people may have never heard their names mentioned before. And that's a sad thing. Bob and Alma McAllister served for something like 40 years in the Congo or Zaire. You can hear their testimony on the web, and I recommend every man, woman, and child listen to it. For I had to sit and weep. And I had to ask myself, am I a child of God at all? During their time in that part of Africa, there was a great uprising. The Simba rebels butchered and slaughtered all before them. Missionaries, believers. Bob and Alma were taken one day into captivity, and they walked Bob and another fellow missionary out, stood him in front of the firing squad, leveled the guns, squeezed the trigger. Both men dropped. Bob's companion in the work of God was ushered out into eternity. But by the grace of God, as the bullets whizzed by his head, Bob fell to the ground and pretended to be dead. He may have been grazed, but he survived to tell the story. They watched their friends put to death. They tell of the Parry family and how the rebels burst into their home early one day, and they did not so much as give them time to get dressed for the trek through the jungle. The little children, they're out in their pajamas. Mother, father, think about your little ones out in the jungle in their pajamas. Locked up for week after week after week with no food. Some brave Christians would smuggle in peanuts for them to survive. Picture the scene, a little girl saying, "Mommy, my tummy's sore, I'm hungry," and a mother absolutely helpless. A father absolutely helpless to feed or to help their children. And all mommy could say, "Tighten your pajama strings." And that'll help. And the little girl tightened her pajama strings and said, "Mommy, that helps." And then they take that family and they march them outside, children and all. According to the witnesses, that little girl singing, "Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near." And they level the guns. And again the triggers are pulled. And mommy and daddy, children and all, ushered into eternity. Stories that would bring tears to stone. But you know what struck me most of all as I listened to their testimony? Not sure about Bob and Alma and the Perry family, but there were other missionaries and officials came to them before the rebels reached them. And the officials pleaded with the missionaries, "Get out when you can. Leave these people. Leave this place. The planes are on the airstrip. They're ready to fly you to safety." But mothers and fathers, with their little children at their side, death on its way, refused to go. Refused to leave. They refused to abandon those few Africans in the jungle. Oh, certainly it was their love for God. It was their love for God's work. But I tell you this, it was their love for the souls of men and the souls of women. A love I fear we could not begin to even imagine. You see, they are the real thing. Men and women who know Christ, who love Christ more than anything, more than anyone, more than father, more than mother, more than son, more than daughter, more than husband, more than wife. That's Christianity. That's the genuine article. And I fear many of us are just playing at Christianity. Oh, we'd say they were fools. That would be the common reaction of many, even in Christian circles today. They were fools, fanatics. The Bible speaks of such people. That great cloud of witnesses, and the very word witness, we get our word martyr from it. In Hebrews 11, we read of those who refused to accept deliverance. They were sawn asunder. They were beheaded. They were persecuted for Christ.
Because they loved God, yes, but also because they loved the souls of men.
I have to ask myself, what is the use of my, not that I have much, my theology? What is the use of my life? Not that I've ever done very much for Christ anyway. But it's all worthless. Remember what Paul said. Remember what the Holy Ghost said to the Corinthians. If I have not this love, I am nothing. I fear we have lost this passion for souls. I fear we're on the verge of nothingness. There are young people sitting in this house tonight, and you made a profession as a child, but you have not the slightest concern that your neighbor, your schoolmates are going to hell. As long as you have the latest fashions, as long as you have this souped-up car, and if the truth be told, you're following after the example of your mother and your father. Perhaps they professed Christianity for years. I fear some of us are kidding ourselves. And there's nothing of Christ-likeness. There's nothing of the love of Christ for the souls of men within our hearts. Our time is gone this evening. But let me just mention in closing, having considered our Savior's great zeal, His great love, notice the great urgency. I must work. I must, while it is day, the night is coming. When no man can work. That's an amazing statement from the mouth of the Eternal Son. Christ has stressed His eternity earlier. And now He who is eternal, He emphasizes that He must work under the constraints of time. There was a great sense of urgency in Christ. He had but 3 years of public service. And then, as Daniel put it, he was cut off. Child of God, learn the lesson. Young person especially, let this truth penetrate your soul and grip your heart. Life at best is very brief. James puts this heart-searching question to our souls. What is your life? Oh, you may think you have many years ahead of you. You may think you have a great life, a long life ahead of you. But James says, what is your life? It is even as a vapor. A vapor that appeareth for a little time. A little time. And then vanisheth away. That's all you have
That's all I have. A little time to give to God. And then the night is coming.
Of course, for the believer, the night is a welcome time. It speaks of our rest. When the child of God will rest from his works, from his labors. It is the time that Paul spoke about when writing to Timothy, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And now there is laid up for me a crown of glory. Paul was to enter into heaven. He was to rest from his labors. His works would follow him. We're not saved by our works. We cannot merit eternal life by our works. But Christ has saved us to do good works. The night time is a welcomed time for those who love the Lord and love the souls of men and work. All the hardship, all the labor, the blood, sweat, the tears will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Indeed, as the little chorus says, by and by when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. I think we'll all have regrets when we see Christ eye to eye. Thank God he'll wipe all the tears away. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. But some of you are not saved. But the night is coming. You have but a little time. For some, it's almost past. The night for the unbeliever is not welcomed. It is a fearful, dreadful time to be ushered out into the blackness of darkness forever, where there will be no rest, but unceasing, unbearable torment. In the lake of fire that burneth forever and forever. Oh, tonight we've been primarily addressing professing Christians. But I trust, sinner, you've seen something of Christ. Of the zeal of Christ, the lengths that Christ went to. The pains that he suffered for the souls of men. Oh, that the love of Christ might grip you. That you might be drawn by his love to Calvary. Oh, that the sense of urgency might grasp your heart. Grasp your soul, grasp your mind. For it is Christ who says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
come now. Before the night comes, come now. Repent from your sin. Believe the gospel. Come now and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let's bow together for prayer. I want to thank you all for your patience. Listening to the Word of God, I pray God has spoken to every heart. Child of God, give yourself unreservedly to Christ and to the work of God tonight. Hold nothing back. Jesus Christ is worth it. Love so amazing. How often we sing it together, and how often we go out the doors and forget about the reality, the truth. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. God demands nothing less. And God is worthy of much more. You could never give to Christ too much. Some of you are not saved. I plead with you tonight. Come as a sinner to Jesus. If we can help you spiritually, counsel you, open the Word of God with you, pray with you, for you. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. Do not leave the meeting in your sin, lest you go to the blackness of darkness forever. Even now as you sit in your seat, call upon the Savior's name. He is true to his word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come to Christ. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word. Write thy truth upon every heart. We thank thee for the saving grace of God, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, may sinners know that grace experimentally tonight. May men and women, young people in this house, come to Christ. Have their sins washed away and be clothed upon with the righteousness of the Lamb. And Lord, we are God's workmanship, created unto good works. Good works that we do will never merit thy favor, nor merit heaven, nor the forgiveness of sin. But thou saved us to be a holy people, a sanctified people, a people separated unto Christ, his cause, his gospel, his word, his work. Lord, set us apart more fully to serve thee in this portion of thy vineyard. And Lord, be pleased, even from the midst of this great congregation, to call forth men to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, even unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, Lord, part us. In thy favor and with thy blessing abiding upon all who love the Lord, in sincerity and in truth, and look for his glorious appearing. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and for Christ's sake.
Amen.